Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Psalms 85, chapter 85, and verse 6. Psalms 85, verse 6. This being Sunday before the 4th, I thought I would bring this message today on a miracle that America needs. And our text today is verse 6 of chapter 85 in the book of Psalms. And the psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, here in America, we spend more money, we eat better food, we drive nicer cars, and we live in finer homes than probably most of the people in the rest of the world. But something seems to be missing, at least from my point of view. I mean, things are just not right in good old USA. I mean, there are things that are being promoted today in our country, things that are being advocated, things that are called right that just a few years ago would have caused alarm, and that bothers me. We've come to the place where we call good evil and evil good. And there are things taking place today that I never dreamed that I would see as a boy. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I want to say this. In my opinion, America faces one of several possibilities. One thing, we could be facing a revolution. A lot of people would disagree with that, and they'd say, well, there's no way we would ever have another revolution in America. There's no way we would ever have an overturning of any kind of power in our nation. But I've got news for you, folks. Any nation that was born out of revolution can die by revolution. I came across this piece several years ago. It says that in 1919, when the Allied occupational forces entered Germany, they discovered a set of rules for a revolution in the city of Dusseldorf. There were rules laid out by the German people on how to start a revolution. I want you to listen to some of these. Number one, they said to corrupt the young. In other words, get them away from religion. Get them away from religion and the Christian faith, and get them interested in things like sex, and make them superficial and destroy their ruggedness. Or number two, get control of all means of publicity and thereby get the means of people off the minds of the people off of government by focusing their attention on athletics. Divide the people into hostile groups by constantly harping on controversial matters of no importance. Destroy the people's faith in their nation's leaders by holding the leader up to contempt and ridicule. Always preach true democracy, but seize power as fast and as ruthlessly as possible. Number three, encourage government extravagance. Destroy its credit. Build up extreme debt. Produce fear of inflation with rising prices and general discontent. Number four, foment unnecessary strikes in vital industries. Number five, by specious argument, cause a breakdown in all the old moral virtues such as honesty, sobriety, continence, self-control, faith in the pledged word, ruggedness. And then number six, cause the registration of all firearms on some pretext with the view of confiscating them and leaving the populace helpless. Now, folks, I want you to listen. Many, if not all, of those things are being at least advocated, if not instituted, in some fashion in America today. And so I say to you that we could be facing a revolution. Then, on the other hand, we may be facing ruin. Nobody's talking about this today at all. But the national debt is rapidly increasing. Somebody said that if you wanted to pay off the national debt today, every man, woman, boy, and girl in America would have to cough up $35,000 apiece. In 1946, the average family in America paid 22% of their income in taxes of one sort or another. Today, we pay better than 40% in taxes. Today, the average working man has to work from January 1st until almost the end of May just to pay all of his taxes. My dad said some years ago, he said that he figured up that he paid, at that time, that he worked one day a week just to pay his taxes. He said if he could ever figure out what day that was, he wouldn't go to work that day. So we could be facing financial ruin, but we're probably facing social ruin. The home is falling apart at the seams. One in two marriages end in divorce, they say. In some cities, divorce is outpacing marriage. And that's not to mention the impact that the gay agenda is having in America today. And then, as I preached a few weeks ago, we have the impact of the fathers in the land. There's the problem of the absentee father, whether he's in the home or not. And the average father, if he's still in the home, is teaching his children that there are better things to do on Sunday than to be in church. There are better books to read than the Bible. There are other gods to follow other than Jesus Christ. And instead of instilling faith in our families, we are instilling fitness, finances, and fame. And we are teaching our young people today not to worry about their destiny or eternity or faith. What matters is to be the biggest person you can be, make as much money as you can, and live as long as you can to enjoy all of that. And so we could be looking at financial ruin. But I promise you one thing, we are looking at moral ruin. Do you know what the three biggest industries are in the United States? Now, being retired, you know, I have a little money in the stock market to kind of keep me going. I kind of watch business and things like that. So when I saw this and it asked the question, you know what the three biggest industries are, I thought, well, maybe somebody like General Electric or somebody like that. Three biggest industries in America are narcotics, gambling, and pornography. Those are the three largest industries in America today. And 30 years ago, we basically had never heard of some of the venereal diseases that we have today, but we've got all kinds of stuff going on now. Today, 20 million Americans are infected by some venereal disease. Right here in America, a murder takes place every 23 minutes, a rape takes place every 6 minutes, there's a robbery every 58 seconds. Somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, what's your point? I'm saying that we're rotting from the inside out. We might look good on the outside, but we're rotting on the inside. When I was a boy, I noticed, well, there was an old tree at the top of the hill above my home where all the kids in the neighborhood would gather on their bicycles and play. And one summer, that tree was blown over, huge oak tree, and what appeared to be a strong, stable, healthy tree, I found out was rotted on the inside. That's America today. Some years ago, somebody said that America will never be conquered by the vandals and the villains from without, but America would fall because of those who are corrupted within. We're seeing that today. You know, the airways of television today are filled with talk of terrorism, but I'm far more afraid of us than I am of any terrorist. I tell you, I'm far more afraid of what we're doing to ourselves than what some foreign nation might do to us. When I watch the evening news or I read my newspaper and I see what we're doing to ourselves, what we're becoming, that really bothers me, see. Years ago, Theodore Roosevelt said that the things which would destroy America are prosperity at any cost, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of false living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Well, Preacher Mike, you're just nothing but a pessimist. You're an alarmist. You're a cynic. Well, call me what you want to. I'm just trying to call a spade a spade. I want to tell you, folks, we're in deep trouble in this nation today. And the only hope we have is to have a good old heartfelt revival. And I'm not talking about revival meetings that we have in churches. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about revival. We are either going to have revival in this land or we're going to have ruin. And let me tell you what, don't look to any of your elected officials to bring that about. Now, before you write me any letters about that, I want you to know that there are some good, godly elected officials, but they are way in the minority. Edward Everett Hale, who was chaplain of the United States Senate at one time, somebody asked him one time if he ever prayed for the senators. He said, oh no, I took one look at the senators and began to pray for the nation. That's kind of where I think we are today. Don't write me any letters. I'm just making observations. And my point is not to look to any human being for the help we need. We need to pray earnestly and desperately to Almighty God for revival to come to this land. Now, having said that this morning, I want you to look with me at this psalm today, and I want to talk about revival. I want to talk about the revival that America needs in 2017. And I mentioned prayer, and that's what this psalm is. One version of the Bible has a heading at the beginning of this psalm that says, "A prayer for the nation's welfare." And that's what we need to be doing in America. We better be praying for our nation's welfare. We better be praying for revival. And I want you to see three things down here in this text, in these few verses in Psalms 85. First of all, I want you to notice the source of revival. Look at verse 6 once again. It says down there, "Will you not revive us again?" Now, that word "you," what is that word? Who is that referring to? Well, the writer is asking God to give to the land revival. You see, this psalm was probably written when the Jews were coming back to their homeland from exile. The nation had sinned and refused to turn back to God. And God had brought judgment upon the people by allowing an invading nation to come and destroy their land and carry them off to Babylon. But now that was over. But by and large, the people refused to go back to their homeland. And so, you see, they had forgotten about God. And while they were even there in exile, and the writer says, "Lord, will you not revive us again?" And he longed for revival. You can almost sense a cry of desperation when he says down here in verse 6, "Will you not revive us again?" Well, let me ask you something this morning. I think we'd all agree that something is desperately wrong in America, but do you really want God to do something about it? Do you really want to see a revival come to our nation? Do you really want to see revival come to our land? You see, I sometimes wonder how much concern the Christian community has about some of these things that are going on. You say, "What you talking about, Preacher Mike?" Well, I mean, we can't even get 50% of the registered Christians to vote. I wonder when we can't get many to write letters. I mean, things will come up in our communities that are clearly wrong. You can't get people to write letters, make phone calls when there are obvious wrongs in the land. We all stand back and talk about it, but we don't do anything about it. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think voting and phone calls are going to bring revival, but they will show our desperation for the national condition that we are in. And let me tell you what I've concluded, and this is what I've come up with. The average church member does not want revival. I'll even so much as say the average Christian does not want revival. And we don't want revival because... Can we talk here? We don't want revival because, quite honestly, it would affect us too, and we would have to change. Not just the nation, but we'd have to change too. And you say, "Well, Preacher Mike, what do you mean?" Well, if revival came, some in our churches today would have to quit sleeping with their boyfriend. They'd have to quit sleeping with their girlfriend. I mean, if revival came, some would have to give up their mistress, or they'd have to do business in a different way, or they'd have to get the beer out of the refrigerator, or they'd have to clean up their language. Boy, it's real quiet in here, isn't it? You say, "What are you talking about?" Listen, folks, I was a pastor for 47 years. You know, I didn't creep out from under a rock yesterday. I know what goes on in our church members' homes many times. You see, if revival came to America, it would mean that some of us in the church would have to change too. It's getting a little hot in here. Listen, the last thing this country needs today is more of the same half-hearted, apathetic, take-it-or-leave-it type of Christianity we've had for I don't know how many years. I mean, we need revival. We need one that will affect everybody. And again, I'm not talking about the meetings in the church that we have and we call revival and we put it on the sign out there. That's not what I'm talking about. We need to pray for revival. We need revival to come. And the way it's going to come is, first of all, we've got to admit that we need it. And we've got to really want it. And we need to have the attitude that I'll do anything on my part to help it come about. Whatever the cost, we need to be willing to pay for it. Do what we need to do. We need to pray for revival like a thirsty man wants water out in the middle of the desert. I want you to look here with me to the place where the people look for revival. Verse 6, "Will you not revive us again?" There's only one fountainhead from which the river of revival flows, and that's the Lord God. And so that's what the writer's saying down here. Revive us again. You revive us again. Folks, revival is never stirred up. And it's not going to come in anything that Southern Baptists come up with or any other denomination or any other religious group. Revival is prayed down. And if our land is ever going to have revival, then God is going to be the one to send it. Habakkuk the prophet said, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And we can plan and promote and program and publicize and evangelize and organize and subsidize all we want to. And I wish somebody would tell folks in Nashville that. They're always coming out with these new programs for Southern Baptists to try. You know, none of that's going to bring revival. God has to give revival. We have to pray for it. Somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, would you come to our church and hold revival? That's the problem, folks. We don't need to hold it. We need to turn it loose. Somebody says, would you come and preach? Would you come for revival? I can't bring revival. I can't preach it down. I can't stir it up. God has to do that, and I believe God can do that. Listen, I believe God still wants to save our land. And God wants to spare our nation and change things in America and bring revival. I know there's some people who believe we've gone too far. They say, well, we're too wicked. We're too evil. It's too late. And they'll say, Mike, it's the ninth inning. There are two outs, two strikes against us. This is our last at bat, and we're losing the game. But now the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. And I don't care how far down the river of sin the raft of America has floated, God can still bring revival to our land. Do you know one of the most encouraging things I read in the Bible? It's about that time at the end of time when you have the worst conditions on planet Earth that there will ever be. It'll be the worst time called the Great Tribulation. It'll be an unbelievably wicked time. In fact, the entire world will turn. They'll worship the devil. They'll ignore God. But right in the middle of that time, the Bible says God will send a revival. He'll raise up preachers who will fan out all over the world, preach the gospel, and people by the thousands will be saved. And so here's my point. If God can send revival in the middle of the worst time on earth, He could do it right now if He chose to do it. He could do it. And He's the source of revival. But now let's go a little bit further in this verse. Not only the source of revival, I want you to notice the subject of revival. Look again at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? And that tells you who revival is for. The psalmist is not praying here for the state or the nation. He's not praying for the government. He's not praying for the politicians. He's not praying for the schools. Now, we ought to do all that, but you know who he's praying for? Us. That's who he's praying for. Now, who is us? Well, the word us refers to the people of God. It refers to you, it refers to me. Now, I have heard preachers say, they'll say, if we don't turn from our sins as a nation, God's going to send judgment on America. And I think I've said that myself from the pulpit. And there's a ring of truth to that. But I want to tell you what. If God does send catastrophic judgment on America, it's going to fall on you and me too, the church. You say, why, Preacher Mike? Well, 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins at the house of God. And if revival is going to come to America, it will come first to the church. Did you know there is a book in the Bible about revival? And you probably would never guess which book it is, but it's the book of Jonah. And a lot of people have the idea, well, the book of Jonah is about that guy. Wasn't that guy swallowed by some kind of big fish, a great fish, maybe a whale of some kind? Well, you know, that's one thing that happened in the book. But folks, that's not what the book is about. Don't get hung up on that. The book is about how God sent revival on the most wicked city in the world of that time, the city of Nineveh. Now, the reason Jonah was swallowed by a great fish is because God had to do a work in the heart of Jonah. God could not send revival on the city until He sent revival into the heart of the prophet. And when Jonah got his heart right, then the city experienced revival. You see, we can't blame what's happening in America on God, and we can't blame God for not sending revival. He wants to send it. You know one reason we don't have revival in America? The problem is not God. The problem is not America. The problem may be us. You know, some of you are wondering, what in the world am I talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. When you have denominations and churches today who don't believe all the Bible teaches, something's wrong with that. When you have denominations, Christian denominations, that can't even decide if the gay lifestyle is right or wrong, something's wrong with that. When you have a greater divorce rate in the so-called Christian community than you have in the population at large, something is terribly wrong with that. And folks, I want to say to you, there's something terribly wrong in the church in America today. We need revival. We are part of the problem. You see, the revival depends on the sovereignty of God, but it waits on the will of man. Everybody always wants to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen, we're so concerned about the gays turning from their sin and the adulterer from their sin and the alcoholic from his, but God is also concerned, and I don't like this part, He's concerned about my sin. And He's concerned about your sin too, see? And God says, if you will turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive your sin, then I will heal your land. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to wake up today. We need to realize that we're not waiting on America to get right with God. America may be waiting on the church to get right with God. We are the subject of revival. God is the source of revival. But then number three, I want you to notice the sequel to revival. What is the sequel to revival? Well, let's just say that God really wants to send a revival. How would you know it? What would be the sign of it? Look at verse 6 again down here. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. The real product of revival is joy. The writer says rejoice. The real product, byproduct of revival is joy. Joy in the heart of God's people. Now, revival may come through weeping and wailing. It may come through sackcloth and ashes. It may come through tears and praying. But the ultimate result of revival is when the people of God once again rejoice in their God. I mean, when there is real revival, there will be a new joy. Now, some of you are looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. You don't have any idea what I'm saying. Let me tell you what. Number one, when revival comes, there will be a new joy in worship. Real revival always results in a burning, radiant, enthusiastic love for Christ. And when revival really comes, religion is, now get this, religion is no longer a dull habit that you have to carry out at least once a week on Sunday. Some of us get up on Sunday morning, oh Lord, got to go to church again today. Amen. You know, I've been looking at some of your records here at the church. I want you to look around this church. Just look around. How many people we have in this church? Right now. And then go look at your membership roll. This is only a fraction of what your role shows in my office. I want to ask you a question. Where are those people? Now, I'm not being holier than thou. I mean, I spent 26 years in Fountain Inn First Baptist Church. Our church was that way. We'd have over 1,000 on roll. Preacher Mike, how many of y'all got on roll in your church? How many members of your church? Well, we got about 1,100 to 1,200. We did good if we'd get 400 or 500 of them on a given Sunday. Where are the rest of them? Why aren't they coming? Number one, they may be lost. Maybe that may be one thing. But if they're saved, they could be carnal. But my point is, they need revival. And we need revival. Listen, folks, when you get real revival, when revival comes, you won't have to beg people to come to church. You won't have to beg them to come to church. Now, I'm going to go back a long time ago, and I'm going to use this illustration, but it's true. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit in London, England. back in the 1800s. Now, you go there today and it's nothing. That church is nothing today. But back in those days, God was doing a work to the point where Charles Haddon Spurgeon told his people, it blows my mind because I was always begging our people to come back on Sunday night. And he was begging them, don't come back tonight. He was telling his church members, don't come back tonight. Why? Because he said, if you come back, the lost who will be coming to the service won't have anywhere to sit down. We want them to come in and hear the gospel. You don't come back tonight. Now let me tell you what. I know that was a long time ago. But you let revival fall in this country, and you let revival fall on God's church, you won't be able to get them in this building. I'd love to see that. You won't be able to get them in the building because there will be a new joy in worship. I mean, when revival comes, serving the Lord will no longer be a duty, but it will be a delight. You know, your nominating committee is working right now, and some of you see the nominating committee member coming down the aisle, and you go out the side door. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I know it's been true in my church in Fountain Inn. They didn't want to serve. Well, they got a job in the church. You ain't got no job. This church has no jobs to offer, okay? You're not going to be paid for it. They ain't going to give you a dime for teaching that Sunday school class. We need somebody to help us in the nursery. There may not be a baby to come in vacation Bible school in 2 weeks, but we need somebody there to take care of them just in case they do come. See? You know? Well, that's a job, preacher. No, it's not a job. You ain't going to get paid for it. There are benefits, eternal benefits. But now let me tell you what, that's not a job, that's a ministry. That's service. See? I mean, I'm telling you folks, there will be a new joy when revival comes. You know, serving the Lord will no longer be a duty, but it will be a delight. When revival comes, the church will experience the power of God. It will hunger for the presence of God. It will bathe in the praise of God. It will focus on the person of God. In other words, there will be a new joy in worship. And then secondly, there will be a new joy in work, as I've already alluded to. When revival comes, you'll be so full of God that you'll want to do something for Him. Jessica, where's Jessica? Get ready, girl. There's going to be 3 people come to you after the service. They're going to get revived saying, I want to stay in the nursery. I hope that's what's going to happen. You see, you'll want to work and serve the Lord. When revival comes, the church will no longer have to beg people to serve God. People will beg to serve God. And then there'll be a new joy in your walk. You know, ever since I was a teenage boy, growing up in Concord Baptist Church in Anderson, I'd see people in our home church. I'd see men in our home church who would take leading places of leadership in the church. And I thought they were such godly men. Then I'd see them out there in the world during the week living like the devil. And I'd think to myself, oh Lord, what's wrong with that? Let me tell you what. Revival comes, it'll clean up your language. It'll clean up your mind. It'll clean up your behavior. It'll clean up those bad habits that you've got. I'm telling you what, folks. We'll have a new joy in worship. We'll have a new joy in work. We'll have a new joy in our walk with God. And then there'll be a new joy in our witness. I said that revival is for the church. But do you know what happens when revival comes? When revival comes, the baptisms, the number of baptisms go up. You'll be baptizing every Sunday. When revival comes, sinners get saved. When revival comes, people walk the aisles coming forward in the invitation. When revival comes, people clean up their lives of all sin. You see, a revived church is on fire for God so much so that it cannot help but share the gospel with a lost world, and then all of society is impacted for good in God, and that's the sequel to revival. That's what happens when revival comes. Well, I've had another birthday. Lord, I sure would like to see just some semblance of revival in my lifetime. I've had one little glimpse of it, just a brief little taste of it, one time years ago. I shouldn't say that. There have been several times in my ministry where I've had little glimpses of revival. Little church in West Texas when I was doing my graduate work in Fort Worth. little church pastor had resigned. I went out there to be their interim pastor. And it was, well, I was the interim pastor there. It was during that time a friend of mine said, and he had a little church in West Texas, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "Mike, I want you to come preach our revival." And I went to that little church. That little church is about half the size. You know, some of you say, "Well, we're just a small congregation." No, you're not. That little church is about half the size of this. Just a small little church. Y'all remember what linoleum? Y'all remember linoleum? We used to have it on the floors. It had linoleum. Didn't have carpet. Had old wooden benches. Didn't have air conditioning. Windows were up. Wasps were flying around. Y'all remember those days, some of you? You'd just kind of wonder if the wasp was going to get on sting the preacher. He'd be buzzing. No, but anyway. Had linoleum floor. And last night of that revival, God started moving a little bit. People started getting their lives right. They started coming down the aisle, making decisions. And after we had the final prayer and people started to leave, the preacher came up to me and he said, "Mike, I want to show you something." He said, "Look at the floor." I looked at the floor, and it was linoleum. And I said, "Okay." He said, "No, look." And all over the floor, there were wet marks where people had been weeping and the tears had been dropping on the floor. That's a little taste of revival, see. That's what I'm praying for. We need that in America today. We need that in our churches today, see. We need a miracle in America today. And I guess I want to sum it up with this little poem. "Of self I am weary, my sin I abhor. I long to be holy and pure to the core. Oh, why do I labor on husks to be fed, or spend my poor money for what is not bread? Thy church, O my Savior, thy body and bride, the saints thou hast ransomed for whom thou hast died, how cold are we growing in service and prayer. Our love needs rekindled, our altars repaired. The world in its sorrow, the world really needs thee. Revive thy disciples beginning in me. Endue us with boldness, thy grace to proclaim. Oh, help us with power to speak in thy name. Thy glory is coming, we long for the day. But are we preparing the holy highway? Our hands seem so weak, so feeble the knee. Oh, send a revival beginning in me." Would you pray that prayer this morning? That's what the writer of the Psalms prayed. "Would you not, O God, revive us again, that your people might rejoice in you?" I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please, as the musicians come and prepare to lead us in an invitation hymn. First of all, the invitation is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why not right now, in a simple prayer, pray and ask Him to come into your heart. "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm willing with your help to turn from my sins. And I place my trust and my faith in you right now." The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you come during this invitation and make that decision public. We don't want to embarrass you. We're not here to do anything like that, but we'd love to counsel with you, pray with you, help you any way we can. If you need to trust Christ and follow Him, make that decision public. Follow Him in baptism. God has been leading you as a visitor and you've been coming to this church for a while and God has led you to place your life here with these people. You've been saved, baptized by immersion. You desire membership. God leads you. You come and move your membership. If you want to come and just pray for our nation, if you want to come kneel around this platform, come, if you can't kneel, sit on this front pew and just pray for our nation. We sure do need to pray. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, then you come as we sing this invitation hymn and do what God leads you to do. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you'll take these moments, Father, and speak to our hearts, move across this room and do what no preacher, no minister can do, and that's to work in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And I pray that decisions would be made in this church. I pray that you would revive this church, these people, Father. Get them ready for that new pastor who's coming. Lord, I pray, Father, help us get our lives right. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.